Mark chapter 11, and Lord, as we turn there, we remind ourselves of what Jesus said and what is so true, that we are dependent upon you, Holy Spirit, to enlighten us. Lord, it says that your word is spirit and spiritually discerned. So please allow these bare bones of verses to make sense, Lord, and to click. Please let your will be done through the opening of your word. Amen. So Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. In your Bible, it's probably titled, or you probably know this event, as the triumphal entry. Put your hand up if you've heard of it called the triumphal entry before. Yeah, most people. But we're going to see, actually, it wasn't that triumphal. And I hope you'll understand by the time we get to the end. So Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. Who are they? Well, that's a group who had come from Jericho, where Bartimaeus and his friend had just been given their sight, have come up the slopes, and now they're reaching one of the highest points, coming to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it.' And immediately he will send it here." So again, Jesus exercises that gift of knowledge, knowing where this animal would be, and commissions his disciples. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But, just as Jesus said, some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing, loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Just by way of application, isn't it important that we speak just as Jesus commanded? But they let them go. And then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it. And he sat on it. For those of you that don't know, colt is a little donkey, isn't it? And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So we know it as the triumphal entry. But was it really that triumphal? This first time. This time of Jesus' presentation of himself to Jerusalem formally. Well, the people who were there crowding seemed to think so. And what they were saying seems to lend itself to say so. Hosanna, which we know means save now. Shouting, "Save now." And then they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, if in your Bible you've got some quotation marks or maybe a little footnote, you'll see that they're quoting from Psalm 118. You might see that in a column of your Bible. The people here recognize that Jesus presenting himself is more than just a teacher coming in to celebrate the Passover like everybody else would, but there's something significant. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Save now in the highest. Now, we don't know how many people were saying this. It may have just been the immediate group that were with Jesus. It may have been more. What they do, they throw their coats down and they cut down branches and throw them on the ground. This is what they do to welcome a leader. In the days in between the Old Testament and the New, they did this to welcome in Maccabeus, who was the man who liberated Israel. So it was a known sign. They welcome him, and it says Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple, had a nosy round, and then came back out again. That's the immediate passage. We're familiar with it. But I'd like us to turn to Luke chapter 19. All four Gospels give this account of Jesus coming to Jerusalem. And that tells you that it's something that all four of them thought was crucial, and it was. But Luke shows us some of Jesus' heart as he comes. In Luke 19 and verse 41, it says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it." Now, if I'd remembered my memory slip this morning, I would have had a picture of the sight that Jesus would have been greeted with. I encourage you still, if you're able to book on for the Israel trip and that we've mentioned before. And if you want details about that, see me. But on there, you can go to the Mount of Olives, a high point that from the east of Jerusalem that looks over all the town. Jesus would have stood there, and it says, when he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you," notice what he says there, "especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes." Jesus wept because he said, "You haven't recognized me, even me, especially on this your day." This your day. Now, what does that tell you? There's something very specific and very important about this day. Underlying all that Jesus did, from his birth to his ministry to this event and his death and resurrection and return, is a whole stream of prophecy. And I'd like you to turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel's in your Old Testament. It's perhaps two-thirds of the way through, three-quarters of the way through your Old Testament. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel, at this point in the book, realizes he's sat there in Babylon, and he realizes that there's a time coming, because of what God had said through the prophet Jeremiah, that Israel were able to go back to their land very soon. And he prayed. He prayed that God would soon bring them back. But then the angel Gabriel comes to him, and we read what happens in verse 24, because he gives him a vision. And in the vision says this, in Daniel 9, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. In other words, after this 70-week period, then everything that will be prophesied will be sealed up, sewn up, finito, done, completed. Verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem," in other words, this is when this period of 70 weeks will begin, "until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, Nico, what is 62 add 7? You can be working on that. "And the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times." So what is that 62 add 7? Do you know? Should we add it up on our fingers? So we've got 62. Let's add up. Let's add. So what's next? 63? Ava's counting on the fingers as well. So 69 weeks. Until from that period that marked the start until this character who's called Messiah the Prince is going to be 69 weeks. Verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war, desolations are determined. You say, Matt, this is very complicated, but hang on. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. A prophecy is given to Daniel that seems very strange and a bit confusing. He talks about weeks. But I suggest that when Jesus says, this your day, speaking to Jerusalem, he's referring to this. You see, from that period, when was the start of Daniel's weeks that he was given? Well, it says there in verse 25, from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. It's worth it, hang in there, we'll explain. So there was a command that would be given that would start off this ticking time clock of God's prophecy. And then I'll read it to you in Nehemiah chapter 2, is when this command went forth. In Nehemiah 2 verse 1, it says, it came to pass in the month of Nisan, which is the first month in the Jewish religious calendar, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that Nehemiah goes in, and Nehemiah gets permission from Artaxerxes to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So this is in 444 BC. That was the start of this time, ticking time clock that God had given to Daniel. Remember the period that he said? It was 70 weeks. Now, comparing with other parts of the Bible, we see that each week is a week not of days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, but a week of years. So 7 years is 1 week. Bearing that in mind then, when would Messiah the Prince come? Well, verse 25 says, until Messiah the Prince there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And then verse 26, after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Now, Nico's maths told us there are 69 weeks. That is 483 years. So, from the start of this prophecy, which was 444 BC, adding 483 years on, to the day, that brings us to a very special day. And I'm sure you know when that day was. That day was this your day. That day was Nisan 10th, when Jesus Christ came on a donkey and arrived in Jerusalem. This was a prophecy that was given hundreds of years before the event, but it was fulfilled to the day. This your day. And if the Jews had been looking for that, they would realize this was our day. They would have been counting down. They'd have the calendar and they'd cross off each day, each 170-odd thousand day, until Messiah the Prince would come. And this was their day when he presented himself on Nisan 10th, AD 33. But what happens according to Daniel? It says at that point that Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. You see, when Jesus came to present himself as Messiah the Prince, what happened? He was cut off. He had maybe a few hours of acclaim from people who were waving the palm branches and throwing the clothes down. But we know that several days later, he was betrayed and put on the cross. Messiah the Prince was cut off. But that was just as God revealed through Scripture in Daniel. But if we read on, that isn't the end of Daniel's prophecy, because there is something more that would come, something further. How many weeks did he say in total? There would be 70. How far have we counted up to? Well, 69. And there's coming a point at the end when what would happen? Everything would be tied up. It says that God would finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision of prophecy, and anoint the Most Holy. There was coming a time when these things would happen. I want to quickly draw a comparison between these. Where was Jesus when he was stood and he called for the donkey just before he came down into Jerusalem? He was on the Mount of Olives. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1. This is the history of the church. It is a model for the church. Acts chapter 1. And we know in the first chapter, Jesus ascends to heaven. He's called up, isn't he? He disappears into a cloud. It says in verse 9, when he'd spoken these things, while I watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And when they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And they said, "Hey, men of Israel, why are you just looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, what? Will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So A, Jesus will come. But B, he will come in like manner. What does that mean? In the same way. How was Jesus taken away? He was taken away bodily. Body was taken away. He was taken away visibly. They watched him go. He was taken up into a cloud. He was taken from where? The Mount of Olives. That's where they stood. So if Jesus is going to come in like manner, then surely he's going to come back to where? The Mount of Olives. In what way? Visibly? Coming in a cloud to touch down. Zechariah chapter 14. We are going to flick about a bit. If it's easier for you just to listen, then that's fine. But if you can turn there, Zechariah 14. And verse 3. It says, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations." These are nations that come against Israel in the last days. "As he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand where? On the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall split in two from east to west." Jesus, when he first came to the Mount of Olives to present himself to Jerusalem. He was cut off. The second time he comes and he splits the mountain in two. What animal did Jesus ride into Jerusalem on? Well, he rode on a colt. And if you're still there in Zechariah, this was also prophesied in Zechariah 9, verse 9, where it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, we've had a comparison before. Jesus came to the Mount of Olives. I'm going to give you a contrast. Because Jesus will not come on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. But Revelation 19 tells us he comes on a white horse. He comes on a charger. He comes as a man of battle. He comes in power and great glory. The first time he came in humility, the second time he will come in power to take up his kingdom. If I got my memory stick, I'd show you the gate where Jesus may have come through. And it's called the Golden Gate, we know it as, or the Eastern Gate. It's beautiful. It's made of yellow stone. And when the sun catches it, as it rises in the east, it's lovely. Georgina and I have been there, and some of you might have too. Jesus will have gone through there. Christ will return that same place. Do you know, in Mark, he came in and he looked in the temple, had a nosy round and came out. When he comes this time, he'll take up his throne in that temple. Islam has a place of reverence for Jesus. Did you know that? He is called a prophet. He's one of the prophets. Isa, they call him. And sadly, Muslims sometimes have a greater reverence for scripture than we do as Christians. They knew, or they know, that Messiah is said to come through that eastern gate. So what have they done? They've built a Muslim cemetery in front of the eastern gate. In their minds, a holy man won't go through a cemetery. But is that going to be an obstacle for Jesus? I don't think so. He's going to come through that gate and set himself up in the temple as prophet, priest, and king. He'll come through that eastern gate. His first time, was he recognized? Well, maybe by a few, but really his heart wept over those who did not receive him on this their day. But when he comes a second time, Zechariah chapter 12, again in Zechariah, that penultimate book of the Old Testament, Zechariah 12 and verse 10. God says, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. So this is Yahweh God says they will look on me whom they pierced. They pierced Jesus. So therefore Jesus is God. They will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And it goes on to say that down to verse 14. The remnant of Israel will look on him, mourn in repentance, and be saved. That's where we get the all Israel shall be saved from. And the recognition will be all. And that day, every eye will see him, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. What was his purpose? Well, first he came in peace. He rode a donkey. When he comes a second time, he'll appear apart from sin unto salvation, and he will come to judge as a good king. He'll come to judge those nations that come against Israel. He'll come to separate sheep from the goats. That's when that occurs. His purpose the first time was to offer the kingdom, and that offer was rejected by Israel. But the second time, he comes to establish his kingdom forever. You know, back in Daniel, there was also a vision that one of the kings had, and you might know it, the statue with the golden head, and the chest and the legs and the feet. What happens at the end of that vision? There's a stone that's cut out without hands, and it flies down and smashes that statue, which represents all of the worldly systems, even down to something that's yet prophecy, the mixed toes of clay and iron. He smashes them and establishes his kingdom forever. That stone fills the earth. But as we draw towards communion, I want to consider something else that Jesus came to do. Another aspect of this your day. I know I gave you lots of dates and things to start off with. But what was the month in which Jesus came? It was the month Nisan. Turn with me please to Exodus chapter 12. Those of you that drive a Nissan, I'm now going to think you're driving a holy car, but that's putting words in my mouth. Exodus chapter 12. It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. What month were they in? They're in the month there of Nisan. This is as the Israelites prepare to leave Egypt, where they've been held by Pharaoh. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, the 10th of Nisan, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for his household. And he says what this lamb shall be like in verse 5. Without blemish, a male of the first year, and can come from the sheep or the goats. It's kept until the 14th day of the same month, and then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Friends, I hope you're seeing the comparison. When was it that Jesus came, this your day? AD 33, what was the month? Nisan, what was the day? The 10th. As all the lambs were being brought into Jerusalem and inspected to see, does this lamb have blemish? Can I offer this as a sacrifice? And there's 250,000 lambs that are being offered in this year that we read about. Yet there's another lamb that is presented into Jerusalem. on this their day. He is the one who is totally without blemish. He's one who's holy and undefiled and separate from sinners. He is the one who fulfills the shadow of Passover, where the angel of death passed over those who had the blood applied to them and they were saved. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. On this their day, the lion and the lamb, the one who was the king and will return as king, yet I'm so thankful that did not inaugurate his kingdom then, because he also became the lamb. You know, we can have total confidence in Scripture, down to the day, this your day. This is not just a book, it's not just a boring book. You know, some is hard to read, but it is living and powerful, and it is unique. But friends, it points to the living Word of God, the one who is a fulfillment of prophecy, the one who is the Lamb who came to take away the sin of the world, and yours, mine too. This your day. Jesus mourns that the people didn't respond to him in this their day. There may be many people for whom it is their day, so to speak, today. On this estate, people down in Cardiff, the students, maybe yours. And maybe if that is not to salvation, which we implore you to do if you do not know the Lord, if you don't know that cleansing that Jesus' blood gives, then just your day to respond to him. Lord, I've been stubborn and rebellious to where you want to be king over this area of my heart. We can trust him. He loves us and demonstrated it in that he was willing to become the Lamb for us. We're going to take time out then to think on these things. And after a minute or so, Rob, if you'd lead us. Let's use this time. Let's not let this be something that we vainly repeat, but to say, thank you, Jesus, that you are my sacrificial lamb. Because you've been slain on my part, you pass over me, and I'm free. And it's a time as well to get right with the Lord, just to come in confession and saying, you're faithful and just to forgive those who confess their sins to you. Let's do that together.